If we study through the Old Testament, we sometimes find some passages that talk about angels. In our study of the Old Testament, and as we look at some passages that describe angels, we sometimes read about a very unusual being. This being is frequently referred to, if you have something like the ASV, as the angel of Jehovah. If you have a translation like the King James, it is the angel of the Lord. And the Lord is going to be capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. If you were to study the passages that use the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah to describe certain events, you'd probably not have to go very far. In fact, Exodus 3, which is where we are tonight, would probably be sufficient to indicate that the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah is not a created angel. In fact, it seems like the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah is a figurative description for Jesus. Now, the Lord, of course, is not an angel in the sense that he was created, but this is a figurative reference to describe some of the work, some of the activity that Jesus was involved with prior to his time that we read about in the New Testament. In fact, it seems like the Lord was involved in several things as far as Old Testament history. Well, one of the items, as I mentioned, is found in the third chapter of Exodus. If you've been here on the last two Sunday evenings, you may recall that we studied about 12 things from the life of Moses, Moses and circumstances about his life, that pointed forward in many ways to Jesus and the New Testament, even the New Testament church. Tonight, we want to continue that line of thought. But rather than study Moses, we want to study an object that was associated with Moses' life. In Exodus 3, you may remember that we have some information about a bush. There was this burning bush, a bush that burned and burned, but it was not consumed. We know, of course, that this bush was designed to get Moses' attention. Last week, as I began the material, I pointed out how one preacher compared his Bible study to an apple tree. He said that he would first shake the tree, and then he'd shake the limbs, and then he'd check out the twigs, and then he'd be looking under the leaves to make sure he found all the apples. We said sometimes in our study of the Bible, we need to shake the tree, get the big picture. And then we need to move a little more deeply into the text, we need to shake the limbs. And then we need to shake the twigs. But sometimes it's helpful to look underneath the leaves and see some of the finer details or some of the finer points in the Bible. Tonight, we want to once again look under the leaves. I want to suggest for our consideration that the burning bush in Exodus 3 pointed forward to some information concerning the New Testament church. Now, this may not be a comparison that we would immediately make, but I think there are several things that are associated with the bush that are also associated with or joined to or point forward to the New Testament church. Let's get before us the main part of the story, Exodus 3, reading down through verse 6. Verse 1 says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God unto Horeb." Verse 2. "And the angel of Jehovah," here's that angel we talked about a bit ago, "appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Now, before we start trying to pull some information from this incident and relate it to the church, let's consider briefly some information about this angel of Jehovah or the angel of the Lord. Verse 2 in Exodus 3 says this being appeared unto Moses. And then in verse 4, we have a statement about God. It was Jehovah that is associated with the idea of turning aside in relation to Moses. Verses 2 and 4. The angel of Jehovah, verse 2. And then, of course, the same character, we believe, verse 4, would seem to suggest that the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah is Jehovah. And then as Moses has this experience with this being that is describing, that's described as a voice coming from the bush, we have in verse 5 Moses being told that he was on holy ground. It seems then that the angel of Jehovah being in the presence of this being was a way or was associated with being on holy ground. It made the place where Moses was sacred. Now I cannot find any indication in the Bible of being in the presence of an angel makes the place where one is standing holy. But if God were to be present, then of course that would change things. Verse 6 is even clearer. Still sticking with the angel of Jehovah or the angel of the Lord, this passage says, I am the God. I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. So God used this burning bush to communicate a message to one man. This, of course, being Moses. And this message that was communicated was a message involving bondage, physical bondage. Same chapter, but now let's continue with verses 7 through 10. And Jehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land, and a large land flowing with milk and honey, and the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me. Moreover, I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, in our previous two lessons, we pointed out how the physical bondage suffered by the people of Israel, the children of Israel, pointed forward thousands of years to something else, the spiritual bondage that we have described so clearly with the New Testament. Moses was the deliverer for the physical slavery. Jesus, the greater, is the deliverer for the spiritual bondage that people now face. Now we find that God is using one bush, one man, to offer some insight about getting his people out of Egypt. Why did God use a burning bush to communicate with Moses about the slavery of his people in Egypt? There were there not, many ways for God to communicate with Moses. Why take a bush and set it on fire and talk about the physical bondage that we just read about in verses 7 through 10? Once again, I'd like to suggest that this incident pointed forward to the New Testament church. God used a single burning bush to tell Moses about delivering people from physical bondage, just as now God uses one thing, the institution that we refer to as the New Testament church, to tell people about the spiritual problem of sin. It seems the Great Commission that we read about in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and what we find in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 is rooted. It's tied to this burning bush incident. We know 2 Corinthians 4:7 says we have the treasure in earthen vessels. That is, God has given his people the message of deliverance, the message of salvation. He's put that into our hands. God used that burning bush to get his people out of, or at least to start the process, to get his people out of physical bondage. Now God has the church to communicate to the world the need to get out of the spiritual problem of sin. Now in our day and time, we have in the church and certainly outside the church a lot of people who question the value of the church. Some have decided that the church is not relevant, not important, or they've suggested that the church is as good as any other religious group. But a long time ago, it seems that God used that burning bush to point forward to the church that would be established by his son. That bush spoke about slavery. Such is also true for the New Testament church. If people in the world are going to be saved, if they're going to be delivered from the bondage that they're in, it's going to be the church. As the bush burned in Moses' presence, we find that this great man of God was told that he was on holy ground. Now, we've probably heard this part of the story many, many times. We just read it, and it's probably not new material to us. But we should, as we think about this part of the story in Exodus 3, pause for just a moment and ask why this detail is in the text. We've said many times that when we come to the scriptures and we find information, God didn't just, you know, want to fill up space and he just threw in extraneous or unnecessary details. Why was Moses told that he was on holy ground? Now, we may not have all the answers to this question. I certainly don't. But one thing seems certain. As we said, this bush pointed forward to some things, specifically the New Testament era and the New Testament church. As we think about what the comparisons might be, is it not true that the church of the New Testament is holy ground? Is it not true that the church that was established by Christ is a sacred place? It is. Now today, when we think about the religious world, and they think about the church, they look at the church building. They look at the bricks and the mortar and the carpet and so forth, and they say, well, the auditorium, or their word is often the sanctuary, this is a holy place. But that's not what we find in the Bible. In the Bible, the church is not a building. The church consists of the people. The church consists of the saved. When we think about the church, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 comes to mind. Paul talks about behaving in the house of God, which is the church of God, or the church of the living God. Now think about the expression that this preacher, Paul, gives to this young preacher. The church is God's house. Now the house is the place where we live. So if the church is God's house, the church is presented as God's dwelling place. Well, if the church is where God is pictured as dwelling, guess what? It's sacred ground. The church is a holy place. I want to pick up another reference. This one, though, comes from the New Testament. It's found in the book of Hebrews. If you were present this morning, you know that we read from Hebrews 10, verses 25 down through about verse 31. But tonight I want to back up in this same chapter and look at just one passage. Some information that we find in Hebrews 10, verse 19. The writer says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Boldness to do what? We have boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The Hebrew writer says, under the New Testament era, there is a holy place. Not only is there a holy place, but he said, we have the right. We have the privilege. We have the honor of actually entering into this holy place. Well, the holy place, of course, would be a reference to God's presence. And for us, this is the church. We gain access to God's house, the holy place, if you will, by Jesus' shed blood. We contact the power. We contact the benefits of that blood. And then we're entitled to be in God's presence, which for us right now primarily involves the church. Moses was on holy ground. And this pointed forward to the fact that we one day would be allowed to be on holy ground in and through the church. Now, as we look at society and sometimes even the church, we find that people have sometimes forgotten this fact by how they treat the church. We see people, sometimes in the church, sometimes not, trying to damage the Lord's church. And that's an awful thing. That's a serious thing. I recently read about a leader of a congregation in the Lord's church, a former leader. And this brother, from what was described, has gone through what we would refer to as his home congregation. And he's literally torn it, stem to stern. Been like a wolf. Ripped the place up. People are discouraged. Preacher wants to leave. Nobody wants to serve as an elder. It's a mess. That man understood something about the burning bush, that he was ripping up holy ground. I think he would have thought twice about his actions. When people start doing things that hurt the body of Christ, they're on holy ground. And that's the wrong place to come in and be like a wrecking ball. When it comes to what we say and what we do concerning God's people, the church, we need to remember where we are. Gossip is an attack on holy ground. Division that often happens within the church is an attack on holy ground. The maltreatment of brethren is once again showing contempt for holy ground. Wrongly criticizing the church, and that's done by a lot of people, many of whom are preachers, is another attack on holy ground. When we see a bush in life, and you can take just any kind of bush or shrub, it's usually not that expensive. We'll say, okay, you know, maybe it's a cheap bush, $4 or $5. Maybe it's an expensive bush, comparatively speaking, $20, $30, maybe $40. But for the most part, bushes are fairly insignificant. Most of us, if we've been a homeowner for very long, we've replaced some bushes. We'll plant it, and maybe we don't like it 6 months or a year later, so we yank it up and do something with it. Or if it's a bush that we like, it lives for several years, but eventually it needs to be replaced. There seems to be a reason that God put a bush on fire rather than something else. Why choose something as insignificant as a bush? Once again, it's the type antitype. He took something that was relatively insignificant to point to the fact that thousands of years later there was going to come something else that was far more significant. Just as Moses was nothing compared to Jesus, so the bush was nothing when it's compared to the New Testament church. In our studies of Revelation, we've had a lot to say about the New Testament church. We can rightly say, based on passages like Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, that the church was in the mind of God from eternity. The church has existed for more than 2,000 years, and it's going to last throughout all eternity. The church is so important that the Apostle Paul several times referred to it as Jesus' body. So, in Exodus 3, God used this bush to point forward to something that's far, far greater. If we want an understanding or an illustration of just how great the New Testament church is, look back to the bush that burned in Exodus chapter 3. If we're part of the New Testament church, we are part of the most important thing that will ever exist on the earth. There will never be a cult club, an organization. There will never be a society that's more important than the church that was built by Christ. There's no program. There's no group here or anywhere else on earth that is more elite or special than the church established by Jesus. If we are part of Christ's church, we are part of the most and greatest organization that's ever existed or ever will exist. When we think about the burning bush in Exodus 3, we also must stop and ask where Moses was when he saw this sight. If we go back and think about what was read, we know that Moses was in the wilderness. He was in the desert when God allowed him to see this spectacular sight. Now, could God have allowed this bush to burn anywhere? Sure. Could have allowed it to burn in Moses' backyard. Could have allowed it to burn literally any place and any time he wanted. Why allow or why cause this bush to burn in a deserted place? Well, once again, if the bush was pointing forward to something, I think we can see an answer. The little detail as far as where the bush burned pointed forward to the New Testament church. In the book of Revelation, we've not gotten quite this far yet, but in Revelation 12, verse 6, the Bible says the church of Christ is dwelling in the wilderness. John, as he looked at the church, he said, it's dwelling in a difficult place. We are, if you will, strangers and pilgrims. We are like, as far as the church is concerned, our life is like living in the desert. And as we live in this particular place, it's a difficult life sometimes. We think about what Lot experienced, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. As Lot tried to live that righteous life in the area of Sodom, the Bible says that he was vexed. His righteous soul was sore distressed by the lives of the wicked. Such is also true, or such should still be true for those who are members of Christ's church. We, as we live in our world, we're vexed. We're troubled. We're afflicted by the things that we see, by the things that we experience, by the things that our kids have to go through, by the things our children and our grandchildren go through life. You know, when we come together for worship, we sing songs sometimes like, "This world is not my home." These words should not only be absolutely true as we sing them in worship, but they should be the way that we think and the way that we feel. Some look at our world and they see, as far as this life is concerned, a pretty comfortable place. This world looks like a great place. And some act in such a way where they seem to have almost no inclination to leave. But that burning bush in the desert, pointed forward to the fact that Christ's church would also dwell in the world in the midst of a very, very difficult environment. People often live as if this life offers them everything. And when they die, they're going to lose everything of value. But God says, when you leave this life, if you're one of his people, you get to leave behind the desert. You get to leave behind the afflictions, the problems, the tribulations. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. As long as you're in the world, you're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. You're a stranger. This world is not your home. God indicated this a long time ago in Exodus chapter 3. Another point is that God was in the burning bush. It was Jehovah that spoke from the bush. As we look at this particular bush and incident, it allowed Moses to have an encounter, if you will, with deity. Moses was by the bush, and the voice of God called to him from this particular object. This fact also pointed forward to the New Testament era. Today, as we think about the church, it is the place where we have fellowship with deity. This is found, as far as this fact, throughout the Bible. We have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There Paul talked about the church. And he said that we are the temple of God. Much better than what the relationship with Moses and the bush. And then we also have the information in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Paul, very, very clear about this point. He says, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Moses had some contact with God. He had some fellowship with God. But we have a relationship with God that's much better, much fuller, a lot more complete in the church. We have the body of Christ. It is an experience that now allows us to be in the Lord. We have, instead of that partial voice of God that Moses had, we now have the complete voice of God through the Scriptures. There's no doubt that as we look at Exodus 3 and the bush that burned, this was a magnificent event. But I'd like to suggest that as great, as monumental as this was, what it pointed forward to as far as the New Testament church, far, far greater. And had Moses had a choice, had he understood both the experience of the burning bush or being a member of the church that was going to be built by Jesus' blood, he would have chosen the church. Because it's the greater thing. If we are a member of Christ's church, as we go through today, and if tomorrow comes for us, one of the things that we should never forget is what we possess. There may be a lot of things in life that we don't have. But if we are a member of Christ's church, we have the most valuable thing that anybody can ever possess. And may we never, as we go through our lives, turn from this special place. A place that was predicted in the Old Testament by various people. A place, an institution that was foreshadowed by different objects, such as the bush, such as the ark that Noah built, many, many different things. And may we also not keep this great blessing to ourselves tonight, as we will soon leave this place. As we go home, let's reflect on the fact that Jesus has built his church. God created a plan that was unbelievable, pointed to it in dozens of different ways. And now we live in a time where this church exists in our community, and we have the opportunity to be a member of it. Jesus died for this body. And tonight we hope that you're a member of it. We hope that you have obeyed the plan that's in the scriptures. You have faith in him. To be a member of his church, we have to repent, confess, be baptized. And then we continue to the best of our ability to be a faithful member to it. We live in a great time as far as the spiritual period that we're in on this side of the cross. Tonight, if you're not in a right relationship with Christ, you've not become a member of his church, or you have and you've shown disdain for what he's done for us, we've shown despot under the spirit of grace, as we talked about this morning. Will you not come back and say, Lord, I understand the value of your church. I want to be a faithful member. If we can help you in this way or some other, we let us know about your desire as we stand and sing the selected song.